this week. Let's say it together. Holy, holy,
holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come.
Do you believe that this morning?
Yes.
We're going to sing about that. Let's worship together.
Would you stand?
Savior, Messiah, Redeemer, and friend. You're my friend.
children of your mercy, rescued for your glory. We, Christ Jesus, set our hearts towards you. Every eye would see you lifted high. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory.
It's great to have you guys here this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We kick off a new series today called The End of the World as We Know It. And we are going to be talking about a variety of things now. Somebody came in this morning and they said they were a little bit bummed at the way the election had gone this past week. And I know some of you are political junkies, and so you watched that election and you were wondering, does this series have anything to do with that? The answer is no. But they said, but I knew we were in trouble when you got a haircut. And I said, well, it is the end of the world as we know it. And so there we go. We're going to be taking a four-week fast, big view of the book of Revelation. And we're going to be looking at it from the standpoint of what we can learn from it, how do we live, what can we discover about it. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But if you remember, gosh, a year or so ago, we actually covered the entire Bible in 4 weeks. That's the kind of series we're doing. We're going to do a run-through, if you will, of the book of Revelation, and we're going to look at the end of the world as it's laid out in Scripture and what it means to us here and now and what it means to us as we move forward into the future, and I think you're going to like it. We got a lot of stops to make along the way, but I think it's going to be fun. But if you would, bow your heads and hearts, let's pray together and ask God to bless us on that journey. Lord, we are thankful that in a world that sometimes seems a little crazy, upside down, and out of control, that you know what's going on. And not only do you know what's going on, but you are in control. And so when we think about that, it does kind of boggle our mind just a little bit, because we realize there is so much outside of our control that it is good to be able to know the one who is in control. And not only know who's in control, but to be able to call the one in control Father. We have a lot to be thankful for. And so God, I pray that this morning as we sing together, as we lift up our voice in song, as we go and take a few minutes and worship in your word, I pray that this would be a day of discovery for us, a day that we would be affirmed in who we are as your creation, that would be confirmed and knowing that you really are in charge and you know exactly what's going on, and that we would be encouraged to leave this place ready to face the week ahead, feeling more equipped, feeling like we're on sound ground, and feeling that we are ready for anything that life throws our way because we never face it alone. As God, make us a willing vessel today. Open our hearts, open our minds, and teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand, please? Patience, young lad. Patience.
to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Take your seats. Go ahead and take your Bibles. I bet you can't guess to what book. Revelation. We're going to be in Revelation this morning, and we are going to be taking, as I told you, an overview of that as we talk this morning specifically about our happily ever after. Happily ever after is the title of the Bible study this morning. We're going to predominantly be in Revelation 1 and 4. And we'll, if you're with us, you know that we normally take a passage and we'll move through a passage. Obviously, doing an overview, we don't get that kind of opportunity. And so we're going to have to drop into some passages and do a couple of things. And let me load it at the front end with the disclaimers that I already kind of mentioned. This really doesn't have anything to do with the political race that has just taken place. It was the same series whether Republican or Democratic candidate won. I mean, so the title, the end of the world as we know it, really isn't a political thing at all. Although I was wondering the other night, for those two parties, they could have chosen any animal in the animal kingdom to be their mascots. If somebody thought it'd be a good idea to get an elephant, you know, circus elephant, because, you know, you can put a post in the ground, that elephant will go around and around, you can get rid of the post, and the elephant never moves that circle. I mean, they get very stuck in their ways, and then to make them cute, they put on a small hat and an elastic string. And somebody thought that'd be a good idea to make that my mascot. Or then the other party, and they chose a donkey. Stubborn, not moving. I mean, they could have chosen tigers and lions, and, I was thinking to myself, you've got to... By very nature, the mascots are messed up. And they could have done better than that because it speaks volumes to the political process. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about. Also, because this is an overview, we are looking at some big concepts and some big ideas. And so there are some of you who really want deep answers to questions like, you know, who is the Antichrist? Is he here? Is he walking in my midst? And is he in Publix right now? I mean, we want to know those kind of details about the book of Revelation. You're not going to get them in this series. We're going to talk about so much broader things than that. But then to get there, one of the things that you need to know is we've looked at and I've kind of listened to and read commentators from kind of both sides taking things from different perspectives as to what things might mean. I've listened to teachers. And so in some ways, to do a broad stroke like we're going to do is a little bit more difficult in prep than the in-depth look. If you want the in-depth stuff, we're doing a series that's an ongoing series at the Church 434 in Motion. Called Revelation, where we're taking a little bit more time and breaking down the passages a little bit. And so if you're looking for something there, you might find it. If you want to jump into us and pack in with us on Wednesday evening, we certainly will be digging deeper into some of the stuff that we're not able to cover on Sunday mornings. And so there's options for you if you want the study to be a little bit deeper. But Revelation is one of those books that is intriguing. It is sometimes maybe a little scary. But at the same time, it's a fascinating book, and it's such a big book. And so I want you to know this at the front end. We're not doing the series to scare you. We're doing the series to inform you. And we're hoping that what we inform you with will transform you. In other words, we want this to be a series where you can dive into it and really begin to understand some of the truth that's there in God's Word. Most of you know, if you know me at all, know that I am a big college basketball fan. Love watching college basketball. Love just that part of the game. And also, one of the things that intrigues me is the way that the game works. I'm a big fan of how the game and the mechanics of the game works. And I think it's really cool sometimes to be able to see these what basically are young kids out there trying to play basketball, especially when there's a lot on the line. And you can watch them play, and you can watch the coaches, and this drives coaches crazy. But you get these, especially point guards, they get near the end of a ball game, and the game is tight. And they have to do something called clock management. And so they have the responsibility of watching the clock, but then knowing when a play needs to start, how they need to execute, and what needs to happen. And sometimes when I'm watching college basketball, I actually speak out loud to the TV because I get impatient. I want to help them get it right. Especially when they should have started to play 3 seconds ago and now they're going to be out of time. Especially when the opening came 6 seconds ago, but now they're going to take a shot that's really not an open shot. It's a bad shot. It's going to cost them the game. Instead of the 25-footer, they're going to take the 35-footer, and they don't have a chance of making it, and they can't find the right guy. I scream on TV all the time, that kind of stuff. I talk out loud. But see, that's not that different than a lot of us when it comes to the book of Revelation. Because what happens is, we become so focused on watching the clock that we forget to play the game. And so for a lot of you, we read Revelation and you get so driven and so focused in on some minute point or what some little tidbit of prophecy or some kind of meaning that you're looking for that you become so focused on that you forget to play the game because you're so busy watching the clock. Because the clock's ticking down. If you didn't know, these are the end days. You're one day closer than you were yesterday. Same answer always. You know, I'm one day closer than since the day I was born. I mean, we're always moving forward through time. The end days are coming. And so the question I have for you, are you so busy watching the clock that you're forgetting to play the game? Because I'm going to make a blanket statement here that's going to give me a lot of email, but I made it at 9, so I'm willing to make it 11:15 because it's already out there. People that read Revelation and get overly focused on are nuts. I mean, if you want to make $1 million in the Christian market, write a book on prophecy. Because everybody wants to know it, and no one cares if you're going to be right or not. If you can come up with some hairball idea that no one else has come up with yet, some slant on it, oh, they'll buy that hook, line, and sinker. Because we obsess over the fact that we just want to know these things. We got to know these things. And at the end of the day, sometimes we're so focused on not knowing what it means that we forget to live what we do know. And that is the great struggle for many followers. We're so busy worrying about what Revelation says that we have a volume of stuff that we already know that we ought to be living out every day of our life, and we don't do it. If you're not living out what you know already, it really kind of negates your need to know what Revelation says because you're really not serious about God's word anyway. Now, that will evoke response. I'll get email about that. Please send it. I don't mind receiving it, and I certainly will respond back, because it's true. People go a little nutty on the book of Revelation. Don't believe me? Remember back a few years ago, best-selling Christian books in all of Christendom next to the Key to the Kingdom series? A series of books called Left Behind. There must have been 50 of those things. It wasn't really, but there's a lot of them. And people became convinced that we were living in the end times. Jesus was coming back right now, and Left Behind became the series that everybody was reading. They couldn't wait for the sequel to come out, and they made movies about it. And I had people coming to my office on a regular basis saying, if you were a preacher worth your salt, you would be talking about the end times. You would be talking about Revelation because people need to know this. And I would tell them time and time again, no. I said, what you need to do is live out what you do know about your faith and let me worry about what I'm preaching about. Because if this was really so important to you, if you really thought Jesus was coming today, would you do anything different than you're doing right now? Because if the answer is yes, you need to do something different right now. And so I go back to my original statement. Man, people get crazy in Revelation or nuts. So we're not going to get nutty about it. We're going to take a big 4-week view of it. We'll unpack it with some more detail at some other opportunities for you. But I want you to play the game. I don't want you to start watching the clock. And so with that being said, let me give you the entrance ramp, which is not a main point, but the entrance ramp that you need to know today. But before we do, I forgot to show you a video. We actually got this right after the election results started coming in the other night. Take a look.
He is! They'll give it his track record. We understand why you don't believe him!
I'm not going to tell you which party that was because, again, depending on what day it was, this is how they were reacting to the election results. But we are so fearful that this is it and this is the end. And you know, it's okay. The sun has come up today. God is good. He's given you this day. It's a gift. You're supposed to live it to the fullest for him, and you're supposed to be obedient along the way. And so let's take a minute and understand the bigger picture of Revelation, which is the entrance ramp. Understand the bigger picture of Revelation. If you look at it, yes, these are things that you find in there. You find signs of the end times. There's one world government that will emerge at some point, and that's certainly talked about in Revelation. There's one world religion that begins to emerge, and that becomes intriguing to folks that want to study. Christians are being persecuted and killed for their faith. That shows up in the book of Revelation. An increase in lawlessness and sinfulness, certainly part of a sign of the end times. And then there is the proverbial mark of the beast. And there's always a lot of debate of what that's going to look like and what that's going to be like. But all of those are there. So in the book of Revelation, we have signs of the times, signs of the end times. And you can say, well, I think we're experiencing that now. And you can say that, and you can think about that, and that's okay. But that is certainly part of the bigger picture of what's going on in Revelation. That's entirely up to you to figure that out. But let me give you some facts about it, and these are good facts. You must remember this as you look at the book of Revelation. The first one is this. The book of Revelation has one message. We win. Amen. Thank you for the delayed response. If you are a follower and that doesn't help you tremendously, you either still are asleep or you need someone to hit you with a cattle prod. The theme of the book of Revelation is we win. Much better. For Baptists, I know that's hard. I know it's hard to let loose like that. It tends to feel like you can't do that. You can. We win. It's a done deal. That is the theme or the message of the book of Revelation. Jesus is the one that is doing the revealing. That, too, is a good thing. And he is the one being revealed. So, in other words, Jesus is giving us glimpses of who he is, and he's the one that's doing it. In other words, he wants us to know this. Now, this is written by the book of John. Not written, but it's written by the person John who wrote the book of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. John, you know, is kicking back on Patmos one day. He's having a tropical drink, sitting in a lounge chair, and he's looking at coconut trees and saying, I'm going to climb one and get me a coconut. That's not what's happening here. John is on the island of Patmos because he has been preaching the word of God, and the Romans didn't like it. And so they almost killed the guy, and they have shoved him out there on Patmos basically to die, but to be out of the way and to shut him up. So this is not a vacation for John. This is not a good time for John. This is a place where he basically has gone not to a prison cell, but to an island that is a prisoner, where he is a prisoner. But if you think about it, John was one of Jesus' best friends. He is part of that inner circle. He's part of that inner clique that Jesus had. And God pushes him to Patmos so he can get this message. In other words, this is where the big reveal comes. Jesus chooses one of his best and closest friends to share with them what the reveal is going to be like. This is what you need to know and share with those who love me. And there's a message in there for the seven churches. And the way this worked was that they took this letter then, and those seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation existed at the time. So they took the letter to the churches. They would read the letter like they would a sermon. This is from John, so they would understand what he had seen, and then they would rotate that letter. And it would rotate all the way around to all seven churches heard the message that John had gotten, and then ultimately it became part of what we have today as Scripture. Pretty amazing thing that was going on there as word was getting out and John has this vision from God. And so let me give you a now what right now. And you say, wait a minute, now what? That comes at the end. Usually when I say, I'm going to give you now what, most of you close your Bibles up, close your apps, wait for the last bit of notes, get ready to pray, sing so we can go home. You're already thinking about lunchtime when I say, I'm going to give you now what. Well, this is the end of the world as we know it. I'm going to give you now what now at the end of the entrance ramp. Early. This is the now what for this morning. This is the now what for your life. How can you apply this to your life? Well, understand that a lot of people live their life thinking that, you know, where I am right now, I don't like. I don't see what God's doing with me right here. I mean, I'm working in this office here, and it's a kind of an out-of-the-way place, and I don't have a lot of impact, doesn't seem like. I don't really like where I am. I'm stuck in this cubicle, and I'm not really bumping into people. I'm in this environment. I'm seeing a few people, but, I mean, God, he could do so much more with me. I mean, I'm so much more usable than this. God really is underselling my opportunities here. He ought to be doing more. Or maybe you find yourself just kind of stuck and you feel like I'm stuck and you feel like, you know, I wish I could do more and I'm just stuck. This is like a dead-end place and it's a dead-end job and it's a dead-end position and it's a dead-end environment and I wish God was doing something. And I would call your attention back to Patmos. Here you have this great man of God who has done and experienced so many things, who's traveled so many places, seen so many things. And I would venture to say that his greatest work was happening right now as he's writing the Revelation. Most circulated, most read, most studied, most scrutinized piece of literature we have in all the Bible, John gets in his last days at Patmos. He is not done. And here's what you need to know. This is the now what. You be faithful in the present, and God will give you the future. Be faithful in the present, and God will give you the future. I'm also convinced that if you're not faithful in the present, you might miss out on the future he has for you. But what this means is that you're never done. You're never done learning. You're never done growing. If you're taking your breath, if you've got this day as a gift, today is your day. Do something with it. Don't waste it. And I can promise you this, God's not done with you, and he may be doing his greatest work in you today. And so while you're so focused on what's wrong and while you're so focused on why you don't have influence and while you're so focused on being in this dead-end place, go back to the island of Patmos where John is a prisoner. He's locked away. He's pretty much forgotten. People think about John, but they can't go see John anymore. There he is, and all of a sudden, Jesus shows up and says, I got something I want to show you, and you will not believe it. You're not done. You're still in the game. Quit watching the clock and start playing. And if you don't hear anything else I say in this whole series, hear that. Quit griping and moaning about what you can't do and do something with what you can do. Your greatest days, your greatest moments are the here and the now. And this is one step closer to the end, but you have something that you're called to do. You have a difference you're supposed to make. You have to be who you were created to be. And it's not too late to be that. Get serious about it. John becomes the example of that. Don't be afraid. You be faithful in the present. God will give you the future. Now you've got your now what? Now you've got your Instagram. You say, well, great. Can I go home? No, I still have 4 points. These are unmistakable realities, unshakable revelation realities. You listen fast. We're going to jump all over the place here in just a minute. The first one is this. Reality one, I want you to notice by way of overview that we have an unbeatable Savior, and that is Jesus. An unbeatable Savior. And that's Jesus. Revelation 1, verses 1 through 2. The revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Interesting, in that bunch of words that you read there, John is writing it, and he says, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God, in the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have to understand, John didn't understand what he was seeing. But he was recording what the Holy Spirit told him to record. He was doing what Jesus said to do. John has no big picture other than what he's seeing real time. But he's being faithful to give the message that he is instructed to give. I'm sure John must have had a bunch of questions. I'm sure that John had a thousand questions as he's watching something, wanting for more explanation or some clarification. But the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that there was a question and answer period going on. I don't think they got to the end of the revelation and Jesus said, okay, any questions? That doesn't seem to be the case here. Basically, it was simple. You come here, I'm going to show you these things. You write them and you share them. That's it. So that's what we get. In other words, when you read Revelation, here's what I know, because it's a problem I have too. I don't find out everything I want to know, but I find out what I need to know. In other words, this is Jesus giving you the 411 before the Armageddon 911 call needs to be made. This is what you need to know to navigate whatever is coming up in the world. And what we have is we have an unbeatable Savior. The messages are clear. There's one unbeatable Savior in the person of Jesus. The Bible has one villain, Satan, and one hero, Jesus. There is one message. Jesus saves and Jesus rescues. And as we read and we study, we find out that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you win in the end. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you've made a choice, and your strategic choice has been on the losing end of history. And that is your choice. By the way, it's a bad choice. If anybody's listening or watching and you've never made the decision to believe and trust and follow Jesus, and you've wanted to try to renegotiate that with God, here is a powerful reminder that if the Bible is true and Revelation is true, which it is, then you really only have one choice you can make. The book of Genesis reminds us that we are God's creation, and then there is a curse. And 65 books later, we have bookended at the back end of it how the story ends, and Satan leaves in a hearse. It begins with a curse, and it ends with the devil in a hearse. And everything that we move through history to get to that point reminds us that when it is said and done, when it is all over with, when all the evil and all the mess that's out there gets all packed away, it's all packed up, Satan is shipped off, it is a done deal. He has no choice in the matter because we have an unbeatable Savior. His name is Jesus. And he is the one that's in charge of this. That's the first reality that you need to remember. The second reality is this. There is an unquestionable position. There's an unquestionable position, and that is a position of ruler. Look at verse, go to chapter 4 now. Fast forward to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. After I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it, and the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby and a rainbow that shone like an eternal emerald encircled the throne. In other words, he gets an opportunity to look at the throne of God. And when he looks at the throne of God, he sees one unquestionable ruler. There is only one and one ruler of the universe alone, and that is God. And that is a reality of revelation. He's the only one that can give us this revelation because he's in charge and you're not. If you were, it would be a mess. If I were, it would be a mess. And while we sit here and we know that to be true, let's be honest, sometimes you don't live your life that way, do you? You don't always live your life like God's in charge. You do an awful lot of negotiating with God. You do an awful lot of telling God what you're going to do and asking him to bless it instead of listening to what God wants you to do and we're living out his plan and his will for your life. It is a constant struggle that we have, but yet Revelation brings us back to that moment where we're reminded time and time and time again that you may not like the rules, but there is only one rule setter, and that is God. He has created the rules of time. He's created rules of space. He holds all of history. He is the one who sets the rules. You don't get any input. Now, personally, I'm glad you don't. But I don't either, and that should make you happy too. So it's a two-way street. There's a lot of give and take there. But there is only one ruler. He is in charge, and only he is qualified to tell you what's going to happen next and how you need to respond to it. And if you don't like that, then you've got a lot of issues going on with the lordship of Christ in your life, and you're trying to revamp and rewrite scripture, and you're trying to do a whole lot of things that are going to get you in trouble every single time because you've forgotten who's in charge. He's your creator. He sets rules. You get to choose whether you want to obey him or not. He loves you. He'll give you that choice. If you choose poorly and make bad choices, your life is not the life that it could be. That's the reality of Revelation. The third one you need to see is this. Reality number three is the unlimited personality that we discover, and that's God himself. Look at verse 5 through 8 of Revelation 4. It says this, "From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This was the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face. And the fourth was like an eagle in flight. And each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. And day after day, and night after night, they kept on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.'" These verses are loaded with symbolism, and they're loaded with things, and if you read them and you're honest when you read them, you go, "What?" I mean, again, there's just some freaky stuff in here. And if you read them and you say, "Well, that all makes sense to you," you're lying. This is some crazy stuff that you start looking at. And so the symbolism's there, and I was reading one scholar this week that talked about the magnificence of God and the purity of God, the water in front represents the baptism of God, which ties into obedience, and you know, we could talk about that later. But what gets really crazy real quick is these creatures. And when we bypass all that, that's just pretty. Let's get to the crazy stuff, the creatures. I mean, these creatures are walking around with six wings, with eyes all over the wings, front and back. And they got these funky heads that they look human, they're living things, but they look different, and they got eyes all over them. And the Bible starts talking about it. I mean, you got one that looks like an ox. You got one that looks like a human. You got one that looks like a lion. You got one that looks like an eagle. But they're covered in eyes. You ever had a pet covered in eyes? I mean, how would you pet that pet? Every time you did, you'd be poking it in the eye. You imagine the Visine bill, how often you'd be at the vet? Nowhere to touch your pet because it's covered with eyes. That's crazy. You want to know how crazy this really is? And do this, not now, do this later. Because we live in a world that is, you know, post-Google. Google creatures around the throne covered in eyes. And look at some of the weird things that people have put out there trying to describe what they think it looks like. This is crazy stuff. So we go back to what I said earlier. John, he didn't have a frame of reference for what he was seeing here. So when he says, like this, I mean, he's trying to connect the dots in some baby talk way so you can understand what he's seeing. Because what he's seeing, his eyes are wide open. And again, this is where I think he'd be wanting, could I ask a couple questions here and try to understand this? And there's no opportunity for Q&A. But then also, the creatures themselves, there is some symbolism there. Let me give them to you real quick. The lion represents the majesty of God. Lion is used for God at other times in Scripture, so that's not a big surprise. And you have to remember that as a follower, you have the access to God that kind of puts you in the owner's box, basically, of life. He's in charge. He's majestic. He is king of all things, king of the beast. But he is the one who has set up the rules and makes it run, and you can know him in a personal way. The ox represents faithfulness because an ox is strong. It's a workhorse, commitment laden. I meet people all the time, and a lot of times they'll tell me, well, you know, I don't feel like going to church today, or yeah, I don't want to go to church. I went to church as a kid, and I didn't like it, so I don't want to go back. And if something better comes along on a Sunday morning, I'll take that invitation instead of locking my life with the body of people that God has called me to be a part of. And I think that sometimes we think that faithfulness to the body of Christ and faithfulness to this thing, this journey that God has us on, is kind of like optional behavior for you. But it's not. Matter of fact, I got a letter this week from someone who came to Face the Fear in the last couple of weeks, and they said, you know what, I listened to the DVD, and you got to number 12 on 13 Ways to Face Your Fear, and you talked about faith, and I went back to church for the first time since I was a kid. Now, they live out of town. So I was watching some of the stuff you did online. I went back to church for the very first time since I was a kid, and when I walked back in the door, all those stories of my childhood began to click, and it just dawned on me what a fool I had been not to be there all these years. You know, there's some days I get up and I feel like on a Sunday, I don't want to go this morning. My gosh, the preacher's going to yell at me. He's going to say some things that are going to make me uncomfortable. I think about the fact, you know, I don't want to put on my church clothes and go. And then it dawned on me, I'm the pastor. And if I feel that way, I know you feel that way too. But at the end of the day, and hear me very carefully, my mom's sitting here. My mom drugged me to church when I was a kid. Some days I probably wanted to go. Some days I didn't want to go. But I was there. And you know what happens in your life? It's called muscle memory. There are some things I do simply because it's what you're supposed to do. And when you do them, you stay healthier. And the more they do them, the better you get. Don't ever take for granted the gift that you've got of the opportunity to be faithful and lock on and link your life to the thing that God is doing and how His Spirit is working. Because when you think you don't need it, you have made a foolish choice. And the ox reminds us of that, that God is faithful and you're supposed to be like Him. You're supposed to be modeling faithfulness in your life. You can negotiate it. You can say you don't need it. You can say you don't like it. Okay. You can take that up with God. And remember, when you stand before the God who is faithful and want to argue about why you didn't need to be faithful, you're already on the losing end of the argument. You would have to be a fool to have that conversation with God. So don't. Learn the lesson. Man, that represents, believe it or not, intelligence. And you think, man, you gotta be kidding me, right? Really? See some of the nutty things that guys do, some of the nutty things that happen in the world today? But you have to remember this. That when God created man, He created a crowning jewel of His creation and gave him something that the other animals didn't get, the other creations didn't get, the ability to reason and to choose and free will. And so when man is represented as intelligence, we have the opportunity to know God, discover God, gain knowledge of God, and gain wisdom of God, and that all becomes valuable and all becomes important. And the last one is the eagle, which represents the sovereignty of God. Have you ever seen an eagle fly? There are few sights in the world that are amazing and jaw-dropping as an eagle in flight. That represents the sovereignty of God. See, sometimes I'm so busy trying to navigate my way around a tree that I miss the forest and I can't get any perspective at all. Yet when an eagle spreads its wings and begins to fly and soar, the perspective that eagle gets, that view that the eagle gets over everything, it reminds us that there's a much bigger picture. If you were stressed out over election results this week, don't. If you're worried about what's going to happen next week, don't. If you're worried about the coronavirus, don't. Don't worry. God has got a big plan. That plan is in place. You just have to be faithful and navigate it and be the follower that you're created to be, and you're going to be where God wants you to be. God's sovereign. This is not a surprise to him. Nothing that's happening is catching him off guard. And all of those creatures are there, which brings us to reality number four and the last one. You also see the unbelievable promise, which is hope. Hope. Revelation 1:3, we go back to chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, and take to heart what's written in it, because the time is near. Here's some great news for you. If you've missed it, come back and get it again. God has promised a blessing if you read the book. You want the blessing of God? Read the book. It doesn't say that blessing is tied to you understanding the book. So a lot of people don't read it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. That has nothing to do with the blessing of God. You don't have to understand it to get the blessing out of it. But it does say take it to heart. You can only take it to heart to the level you understand it. At the end of this 4 weeks, you're going to have a bigger picture of it. It'll make a little bit more sense maybe than it did 4 weeks ago when we're done. But it's important. So what you get is a blessing, and you discover hope. The best children's books end with this phrase, and they lived happily ever after. You like it when it ends that way, right? If it doesn't, have you ever read a book that you got to the end of it and the ending was dumb? You just go, what? I invested a week reading this book and I got to that ending? You got to be kidding me. Or, you know, you didn't want to read the book, so you watched the film version. So 2 hours into the film and the film ends and you go, huh? That was the end? That's as good as it gets. And let me tell you what's really bad anymore. This is a tool of Satan. Netflix. Netflix does series now and they suck you in for 10, 11, 12, 13 episodes, and you're thinking to myself, this is phenomenal. And they get to the end of the 13th episode and it's a cliffhanger. And then 2 weeks later, Netflix announces, we have canceled the following season. And you never get to know how it ends. I praise God for Stranger Things. It's coming back again. Season 4 is in production right now in Atlanta. It's on the way. I don't have to worry about getting out of the upside down. I can make it. I'm going to survive now because Netflix is going to come through for me. But I hate it when that happens. Because when the ending is bad, it leaves you unsatisfied and it leaves you wanting more. And here's why. Because if you're a follower of God, that's why Revelation is written for you. Because you deserve and were created for a happy ending. You don't deserve it because you did anything to get it. You deserve it because Jesus died for it. But because you're his, you get a happy ending. You get the happily ever after that happens at the end. In the book called God's Undertaker, John Lennox explains the scope and limits of how science works with this story, and I quote, "Let's imagine that Aunt Matilda has made a beautiful cake, and we take that cake to be analyzed by a group of the world's top scientists. The nutrition scientist will tell us about the number of calories in the cake and its nutritional effect. The biochemist will inform us about the structure of the proteins, fats, etc. inside the cake. The physicist will be able to analyze the cake in terms of fundamental particles, and the mathematicians will no doubt offer us a set of eloquent equations to describe the behavior of those particles. We have certainly been given a description of how the cake was made and how its various ingredients relate to one another. But suppose I now ask the assembled group of experts and statisticians and scientists one final question. Why was the cake made? The grin on Aunt Matilda's face shows us that she knows the answer because she has made the cake for that purpose. But all the scientists in the world will not be able to answer the question. And it's no insult to their disciplines that they're incapable of answering it. Their disciplines cannot answer the why questions, and they never will. And when those who aren't qualified try to answer the why questions, they have negated their ability to speak to anything else. And we live in a day and age where very often the experts cross the line to become people of faith and deal with the why questions instead of what they ought to be talking about with what they can know. In fact, according to the article, the only way we ever get an answer is if Aunt Matilda reveals it to us. If she chooses not to tell us why she made the cake, no matter what answer they offer, we'll never know for sure. And if she does give us the answer, then and only then will we know the purpose of the cake. I want you to understand that Revelation gives you the why. Revelation gives you the why. It's so the people of God can have the happily ever after that God has for them. That's why he wrote it. He didn't want us to be afraid. He didn't want us to be caught off guard. He didn't want us to be caught flat-footed. He wanted us to have the happily ever after that he promised us. That's why it's there. All the other stuff is interesting. All the other stuff is fascinating. But if you're not careful, you start watching the clock and you forget to play. Don't get so busy looking at the details that you forget the important thing. You be faithful in the present. God will give you the future. Let's pray. Lord, you work in our lives. You change our lives. You grow us. You move us. You turn us inside and out. And you begin in our lives to do something incredible with us when we're willing to trust and follow who it is that you've created us to be. Lord, there are some that have struggled all their life with the choices that they need to make. And they made choices where the choices they've made are going to rob them of the happily ever after that you have for us. Lord, I pray that this day, whether they're here in the house right now, whether they're watching us live, or whether they're going to watch us later on, I pray that this would be their day to slow down and recognize that now they've heard the why. And they have to decide if they're going to spend all their life analyzing, trying to figure it out, and trying to make conjecture, or they're going to go to the source and the creator and discover the happily ever after. If they need to make that decision to believe, trust, and follow you before they leave this morning, I pray that they would fill out a worship flyer and drop it in a giving kiosk. Let us know that so we can share with them what has to happen next. If they're watching somewhere or listening online, I just pray they would email us and let us know, this is what I want to do. I need help. How do I do it? And we'd be happy, honored to be a part of that journey with them. But Lord, there are some in this room that we live in troubled times, and we live in times that seem to get the best of us. Help us to remember, even as we look at this big picture, what you say in your word, that you have for us something incredible. And there's a happily ever after that we get, and we don't have to worry about, because you've written the script, and you've written the story. And the story that you've written is one that not only will carry us through today, but carry us into our future. Remind us of that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand? Thank you.
Do you read?